¿Por qué hay cuatro evangelios? ¿Qué pasa con los bebés que mueren antes de nacer? ¿Qué significa temer a Dios? Respuestas bíblicas a preguntas difíciles se encuentran en la edición de agosto de The Lutheran Witness, una revista de la Iglesia Luterana, Sínodo de Missouri. Visite a cph.org/trylutheranwitness para una oferta especial, 6 ediciones para $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpretando a un mundo contemporáneo desde una perspectiva cristiana.
The Bible gives President Trump the moral authority to use whatever force necessary, including assassination or even war, to take out an evildoer like Kim Jong-un.
The Democratic Party has been led astray by the abortion rights movement that thinks that this abortion messaging is a winning strategy. It simply isn't a winning strategy outside California and New York.
The Reformation's the crystallization in God's providence of the gospel and of the authority of God's word, and it is a reminder to us that it's exactly what we need today.
This is Flo from Idaho. Locked and loaded Lutheran ladies love listening to the straight shooters at Issues Etc.
Of course, the easiest thing for Ruth Neely to have done would have been to lie. When asked by a reporter whether she was excited about being able to perform same-sex marriages, this Wyoming judge could have said, sure, yes. And it would have been over because there's no story there, because most judges may be saying exactly that thing. Or she could have kept her mouth shut and said, I don't really have an opinion on it. That's kind of a lie, too. But she was honest. She just gave an honest response that she wasn't really that excited about it. Her moral beliefs, her religious beliefs, had convinced her that same-sex marriage was not a good thing. And she became a national story. Then, after a very complicated process, was finally disciplined and lost her job because she told a reporter the truth about what she believed as a Christian about same-sex marriage. We're going to be talking about an appeal that Ruth Neely has made to the Supreme Court of the United States because she was removed for stating her beliefs about homosexual marriage. Pastor Jonathan Lang is going to join us here in the first few minutes of the program. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Welcome back on this Thursday afternoon, August the 17th. A little bit later, our series, Christ in the Old Testament, continues. We're going to be looking at part two of Psalm 18, The Lord is My Rock and My Fortress, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Joining us to talk about an appeal to the Supreme Court by this Wyoming judge who was removed from her position for stating her beliefs about homosexual marriage, Pastor Jonathan Lang. He's pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Evanston, Wyoming, and St. Paul Lutheran Church in Kemmerer, Wyoming. He is leader of the Wyoming Pastors Network and author of a recent column for The Federalist titled Wyoming Judge Appeals to Nation's Highest Court After Losing a Job for Being a Christian. Pastor Lang, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be here. Thank you, Todd.
Has Judge Neely ever, in her capacity as a magistrate in Wyoming, refused to grant a wedding license to a homosexual couple?
No. And not only has she never refused, she's never been asked. And the same goes for solemnizing a marriage. She has never been asked to solemnize a same-sex marriage.
What is the nature of the petition that she has sent to the Supreme Court of the United States?
She is asking for the Supreme Court to review her case on grounds of the precedent which is being set about First Amendment issues, and particularly the free exercise of religion and free speech. Both of those issues were called into some serious question by the Wyoming Supreme Court, and she is asking the nation's highest court to overturn their decision.
Tell us her story from beginning up until this petition to the Supreme Court.
Well, it began in December of 2014, and your listeners may recall that that was the summer and fall when same-sex marriage was being foisted upon state after state through district courts. And it was still a half a year before the Obergefell decision was handed down at the Supreme Court, so things were still very much up in the air. And it was through the 10th Federal Circuit Court that Wyoming marriage laws were struck down. And in late October, Governor Meade announced that he was not going to appeal the decision, and so that effectively gave Wyoming same-sex marriage for the first time. Immediately after that, Judge Neely went to her supervisor and asked for some guidance. What does this mean for a Christian judge? And he had no guidance to give her and promised her that there would be some forthcoming. But as the case developed, the guidance was never given. At any rate, what happened then on a December morning in 2014 is that a reporter from her small-town newspaper called her up at home and asked her point-blank whether she was excited now to perform same-sex marriages in her capacity as circuit magistrate. She answered honestly. She said would not be able to perform same-sex marriages because of religious conviction that it is no marriage. I guess those are my words into her mouth, but for religious reasons, she said, I would not be able to perform same-sex marriages. It's important to underscore and stop at this point and say that's the entire content of the case right there. That conversation with a reporter is the only fact that the case is about. She never was asked in any official capacity to do that. She never spoke about it again in any kind of a public way, even though she's been asked many times over the last 3 years to speak. She has not. So the only data that the Wyoming Commission on Judicial Conduct and Ethics is dealing with is her speech over the phone to a reporter in answer to a direct question. And to kind of telescope what happened over the next year, in a surprise move, what they had rarely done before, if ever, the Wyoming Commission on Judicial Ethics, instead of waiting for anybody to complain about Judge Neely, they filed their own motion to set an investigation in motion. As soon as the investigation was set in motion, they refused any guidance that she asked for. And a year later, they concluded that she had broken four rules of the Code of Judicial Conduct and recommended then that she be removed not only from her circuit magistracy, where she had the authority to solemnize marriages, but they also wanted to remove her from her town judgeship, which she had held for over 20 years and which had no capacity with regard to marriage, but they thought that she should be removed from that as well. With that recommendation, then, it was the Supreme Court which was to act on that recommendation, and so a year ago now, August 2016, she had her hearing before the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court, in March 7th of 2017, then handed down their decision, and their decision was a victory in some ways, and but it was troubling in others. The victory was that they declined every penalty that the Commission on Judicial Conduct and Ethics had recommended, so they did not remove her either from her magistracy or from her town judgeship, and they did not fine her for the court costs, which would have been in the tens of thousands of dollars. And they found that one of the rules that she allegedly broke, they found that she did not break it. But the downside is that in doing so, they also, first of all, assumed a law. They assumed that the issuance that when states were compelled by Obergefell to issue same-sex marriage licenses, that must mean that every state functionary, particularly judges, must personally perform same-sex marriages. That's nowhere found in statute in any state, as far as I'm aware. But assuming that law, then, they went one step further, and they talked about her speech, and they deemed her conversation with a reporter to be an act which undermined the integrity of the judiciary, so that is what she was censured for. And she was also compelled to promise to her supervisor that she would, in the future, conduct same-sex marriages, and if she could not make that promise, then she should be removed from that. And that's what happened about a week later. She did not make that promise, so she has not been reappointed to her magistracy. So that's her story, and that's what she's appealing.
So the question that she is asking here again is, does a state violate the First Amendment's free exercise clause or free speech clause when it punishes a judge who has discretionary authority to solemnize marriages because she states that her religious beliefs preclude her from performing a same-sex wedding. You say that this is also, in your words, cutting-edge constitutional law. How is that?
Well, yeah, I mean, so when Obergefell was decided, even the majority opinion was very clear in saying that people who disagree with same-sex marriage are not invidious discriminators, but they are, you know, upstanding, fine, solid citizens, and there should be no reason to punish them. But even though they said that in the majority opinion, what has happened across the land since Obergefell is that people who continue to believe that same-sex marriage is wrong are being driven out of positions of authority, and they're being punished in the business world. And in this case, you know, it's a judge who is basically being told that she must say certain things positively about same-sex marriage as a condition of being a judge. That is a new constitutional challenge, which has never been heard before. So that's the sense in which it's a constitutional cutting edge.
There are an awful lot of petitions made to the U.S. Supreme Court. This one has both prominence and some significance, especially as a follow-up to Obergefell. It's directly related to it. What do you think, in your personal opinion, are the chances that the Supreme Court will take up this petition from Ruth Neely?
First of all, I have to say, not being a student of the court, my opinion is not worth a whole lot. But from what I have read and gathered, her case, the cleanness of her case, the fact that it all boils down to a conversation over the telephone, and the fact that both sides agree as the content of that conversation, makes it an extremely clean case. And the Supreme Court looks for clean and sharp cases so that they don't have to muddy the constitutional issues with other matters of fact. So that's a real big plus, I think. The fact that this is this new challenge, which is coming in the form of sexual orientation, gender identity laws all over the country, where speech is being compelled and gag orders are being issued, that this is the cutting edge of a constitutional question that's never been raised before, I think that also is a very compelling reason for the court to take it up. And finally, the fact that it just applies to so many, many people. This is not just about Christian judges. This is about Muslim judges. This is about Jewish judges. This is about, and it's not just about judges. It's about anybody who serves in public office. So, you know, given those three things, I think that the chances ought to be very high, and they're certainly way above average in comparison to the 10,000 cases which are probably going to be petitioned this year.
Talk about the effect of this, which you say is to either drive or ban Christians of conscience from public service.
Well, yeah, one of the things that I summarized in the article is that the issuance of an opinion for same-sex marriage, it's not like a difference of opinion over the speed limit. So many laws that we have are somewhere on a sliding scale between individual freedom and public safety, and there's compromises that are made in making laws. But the issue of same-sex marriage basically asks this question. When you have mutually exclusive views, one view says that marriage is about sexuality and children. The other view says marriage has nothing to do with it. It's asexual in nature, and it's not intrinsically related to the beginning and bearing of children. When you have mutually exclusive views like this, the question is, can we craft laws as a country which allow people with both views to participate in the public square, or are we going to exclude, drive one view altogether out of the public square? That's the real issue which has been raised by Obergefell. And obviously, as we've talked about before, and as your show recognizes, sexual orientation, gender identity laws across the land are operating under the basis that the sexual view of marriage, the traditional view of marriage, must be driven out of the public square.
And the SOGI laws, even as they're being, as you note, promoted by the American Bar Association, they have, as you say, a political goal in mind. They aren't simply about protecting the rights. They are, at least it sounds like what you're saying, they're also, at least as they're being pushed, they're also about, in essence, curtailing the rights of others.
Yeah. The SOGI laws, the way they are being implemented, and we're finding out now that there's really no other way to implement them, is they are about compelling speech. They are about compelling religion, foisting a new religion of Gnosticism upon the American people. I think that's one of the things that Christians need to wake up. We oftentimes think that the secular realm, the government realm, is kind of neutral territory, and we should worry about speaking the gospel and the truth of God's word in other places. But we need to recognize that in the government itself, when voice is absent, there is the voice of Gnosticism, which is very quickly making Gnosticism the established religion of America.
So finally, speak to that pastor, that fellow pastor, and I'm sure that you've had occasion to do so, who says, look, as you just said, we're in the gospel business, not in the business of politics or the legal business. Let's leave this to the system. Pastors can, you know, certainly be concerned, but they don't need to trouble their people or waste any time thinking or talking about these things. What's your response?
Well, I would say that the gospel is in everything that we do or say and wherever we are operating. And I think we need to recognize that there is a deeply theological question which the church and pastors and all Christians need to address. It's a deeply theological question about the nature of man and woman, about the nature of what God has instituted in holy matrimony. You know, when Jesus said, you're either for me or against me, he excluded neutral territory. And we need to get it out of our minds that government is somehow magically excluded from that saying of Jesus. But rather, we need to recognize where there is theology being spoken, particularly where there is heretical theology being spoken, it is the church's place to speak against it.
Pastor Jonathan Lang is pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Evanston, Wyoming, and St. Paul Lutheran Church in Kemmerer, Wyoming, leader of the Wyoming Pastors Network and author of a recent column for The Federalist titled, Wyoming Judge Appeals to Nation's Highest Court After Losing a Job for Being a Christian. You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Lang, thank you very much.
I really appreciate you giving me the opportunity to talk to this. Have a great day.
When we come back, it's our series, Christ in the Old Testament, Psalm 18, Part 2, The Lord is My Rock and My Fortress. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest.
Who is the Holy Spirit? Will there be animals in heaven? How can parents raise Christian children in a hostile culture? This month, find faithful, Bible-based answers to tough theological questions when you subscribe to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's flagship magazine, The Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness to get 6 issues for only $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Trinity Lutheran Church in Vilonia, Indiana, is a mighty fortress that stands as a bulwark against the attacks of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. We are located in Jackson County, about 2 miles south of historic Fort Vilonia on State Road 135. Join us every Lord's Day for Sunday school and Bible class at 8:30 and divine service at 9:30. Come and receive the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation from God's Valiant One, Jesus Christ, who has conquered death and holds the field forever.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.